my readings, I've come upon something, but I haven't yet met anybody to whom I've told this who has read it or knows this is going on. So probably most of you haven't read this. Some of you were here yesterday and you heard me say that there are three Jews in Jerusalem. They're not believers in Jesus Christ. They are believers in some things, but they're not saved. All of them have at least some American education, and I'm not sure, but what, maybe two of them are actually American citizens. Two of them at least are graduates not only of our university system, that is the American university system, but are also graduates and have doctorate degrees from the Hebrew Seminary on Manhattan Island. They're not dummies. They've had some training, some education, and now they've come to a very strange notion, these three Jews. They have decided that the Bible is a mystic book. That's my subject. The Bible is a mystic book. I want to explain that word. Have you ever read in the Bible where it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Of course, he's talking to Christians, see? That's a mystery. The Bible has some mysteries. And mysteries are, believe it or not, mystic. Now, that does not mean they are occult. The occultism is the mystic of the devil's operation. But there are some things that are mysterious. You see, just a little while ago, you named Brother Kerala here. Praise the Lord. He says, I don't understand it, but I believe it. You can't understand about a mystery. And a mystery actually means that it's covered. Now, there's been a lot of things that in the past have been covered that God himself has uncovered when the time came. One of the things I'm waiting to have him uncover, but I do not suppose it's going to be while I'm here in the flesh. I would like very much to have him uncover why it was that he garbled the tongues. You know, he did that. They might blame the Arabs. You see their writing in the spray paint on the New York subway. You think they were the ones that are guilty, but they didn't do it. God did it. He garbled their tongues. Now, he has a reason. As much as we like to think of that changing of, and now with many languages, many, 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 many languages, that's not so that we can't separate, or that so that we can't get the word of God to these people. That's so, perhaps, it's only a guess, but that's so that perhaps some of them can be segregated, or some of us can be segregated from some of them, so that the pollution is not as general as otherwise it would be and get across all fence walls. I don't know. I'm waiting for him to uncover that. But that's a mystery. I don't know that. You don't know it, I don't think. Now, the Bible is a mysterious book. I could have said something very ordinary, and I could have said what you're used to hearing. The Bible is a supernatural book. Hallelujah. It is. That is what it is. It is a supernatural book. But listen, how much supernaturalism do you understand? I preached long enough. I look back on the days 30 years ago. When I preach, lo and behold, I say after I got down from the pulpit, what? Imagine my saying that. I didn't even know that. I better get into my study and write that down so I don't forget it. How did I find it out? How did I say it when I didn't even know it? It's down this way. It's mysterious. He moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Now listen, if we do not believe in a God who is able to do above and beyond that which our little minds can understand and digest and tuck onto a shelf between a couple of covers of books, quit preaching. Forget it. Forget it. Let's go along with the tide of the times
and enjoy what we can and drown in the good stuff. That's ridiculous. But you see, we've got a mysterious book. It's marvelous. God can uncover all these things. All right, now let me go back to these three Jews. They've come to the conclusion that the Bible, that is the part of the Bible that they have, is like that, and that there are many things in it. They decided to study it with computers so that they can prove, and you laugh at this if you know what it's about, and I hope you will. They say that the Protestant philosophy, they call them Protestant, the Protestant philosophies regarding Scripture are all wet. The J and the D and the E and the P and a few others. Have you tried to learn that stuff? Well, congratulations if you never got bothered by it. But some of us had to learn it. We were supposed to learn also how to discern between this and that and what have you. J and the D and the P and what the rest of it. They say, well, that's all wit. They're now dealing, and I'm going to cut this part very short. They have decided that they're going to take a Hebrew text, which they maintain is, they say it's the Masoretic text. The Masoretic text that they are using, though, is a little pre-Masoretic time because they don't have the vowel points in their text. They have only the consonants. They don't have the vowels. And that's easier for the computer. I don't know what they're going to do about the rest of it. They've decided that there's not only a surface message that you can read, but there are other messages underlying the surface message, which only a supernatural, or as they speak of it, as a mystic God can in a mystic fashion tailor into a message so that the people who are so dumb all they can do is read the top message. They can't permeate, they don't read what's under it. Well, that's most of our system. Then they came up with this. This is the end result of some of their findings. They took the area, they had their computer taking every first, and then they skip six, and then they take the next, so they have the seventh, you see? Every seventh letter. But they started with taking all the letters, that's the surface message. Then they left the second one out. Got the third one, they left the fourth one, they took every other one, then they took every third one, then they took every fourth one, they took every fifth one, they took every sixth, they decided to go all the way up to 11 and take them out and then see if they can read it and see if it has a message. And for some reason or other, they decided to read the area where Abraham was interested in the cave of Machpelah to marry Sarah. And they did this on the seventh, and I can't tell you whether they took the first and then skipped six, or whether they skipped six and took the seventh. I can't tell you that. But whatever they did that, and then they read to see what it said, and they say, it says something. It has a message. Way down deep in there, and I don't know which, there's how much of a chapter or where they overlap or anything like that. I'm going to read all of that someday if I get a hold of all their stuff, which they have promised to publish. They found that the reason he wanted the cave of Machpelah, and I hope you'll read about that to refresh your memory on it, was because it says in the sevenths, to take out all the sevens, and reading it, it says, because Adam and Eve are buried there. It could very well be the truth.
Hey.
I don't know that it's not. If God buried Moses, he must have buried Adam too. Who's going to attend to that? He set a good example, you see, for everything. Nobody had ever died yet, but nobody ever buried yet. And I don't know what first came to die. I don't know. Better throw that one out. Now, it is indeed a mysterious book. I call to your attention, that message is covered. If it's a message God intends us to have, he alone put it there.
Now, I suppose God is using it. I learned when I was a youngster that they had a little ditty about how strange it was, how odd of God to choose the Jews. You ever learn that? How odd of God to choose the Jews. I thought I would, in talking about this mystic book, I thought I'd just bring you a little bit of some oddities. I asked for this. Can I be wearing that thing? This? Yeah. Well, here it is.
Why did he change to Israel? You know, all studying the reading the Bible, and Israel, Israel, and James, and Israel. What in the world does Israel mean? What does it mean? Why? I think there ought to be a good explanation for that. Things like that may not annoy you, but things like that annoy me. So I say, hey, here's a little better idea. And I discovered after I had decided upon this myself that a gentleman from the United States, S-A-Y-C-E, in his book, Early History of the Hebrews, had written this all out, and I could save a lot of time if I had known I hadn't read it, but I didn't. And if you take all the right consonants, this, the scene, and the rage, the aleph, oh wait a minute, I don't want the aleph. No. I do want the yod. I can't quite that sharp point. And leave the, we got all the right consonants, we leave the vowels out. Now, that shana has only two of them. It doesn't have this one, and it goes on and it gets one there that I don't want. That's the contender. So why borrow a whole consonant that doesn't belong when by using what we do have, we have without the vowels, just the consonants, this word means righteous. Now it has wrong points, but the L part doesn't. This part, it doesn't have any wrong points. With the right points, we find that without the points, we find, as far as the Jew is concerned, he changed the name of Jacob from a supplanter to God's righteous. God's righteous. So you know that fitted right into the groove of what I had read in the New Testament, where they called the names of the followers of Jesus Christ, they came to be known as Christ-ones, Christians. Why? Not because they belonged to something, but because they were following Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
Now, nobody who is following somebody else should be called a Christian. And nobody in those days back there who was following some other way than the righteous. The righteous of God. The righteous, that's what that means. Not the contenders for God, but the righteous of God. Who has righteousness? Nobody but those to whom God, the God of the glory, has given the righteousness. They're God's people. They're God's people. So I submit to you that that's a better idea. Now, another little something that's interesting along the line is if you take these same consonants, those three, and use different vowels, you know, they're different points, then that is pronounced a little differently, and it may be a part of the, it's a pronoun. It can be who are. Those who. In the proper usage, we discover that there are those who are and those who are not. Did you know that all sinners are actually nobodies? They are nobodies in God's sight. The only people who are anybody's are the ones who are his righteous. The only people who are anybody's, because we're going to be forever, are Christians. Now God put in his mysticism, that's apparently why he used Hebrew. Must be, that's why he didn't use English, he used Hebrew. And Greek. There's some of this in Greek too. But he put it into the language so he could communicate some things that needed to become to us important concepts. I've developed something to fight against misinformation. I talk to somebody and he doesn't look like my notion of one of the people of God.
sound that way, and I'm talking about Christ, and he sometimes, he's a new evangelical, and he'll say, well, I didn't say it. You know what I say? Because I don't always, if I think there's really a future in discussing scriptures with him, I don't say this, because this really cuts him off. Once in a while, he starts a conversation. He says, well, I'm saved. And I say, from what? What are you saved from? You see, that's his problem. He's got an intellectual, he's got a salvation acceptance, but he doesn't have anything that did anything to him. He's just the same as he was. You're not on the road together. You're not going. Alright? So I submit to you that taking this just as it is without the help can be without, and of course, no vowel points. It refers to those who are as against those who are not. And in such a case, Asher plus El would mean those who are gods. And they're the only people that are. And everybody else are nobodies. They aren't. The question comes then when they see this, who is of El? And we always say, who's on the Lord's side? But who is of El? And it's right in their language. If we then go back to this, that can be a whole sentence if we take out those vowel points, and it can say that he's wearing like a sandwich sign, you know. I like that sandwich sign story. Were you serving or whatever it was, you know. Sandwich sign says, he is of God. And nobody who is not of God has a right to affirm that he is of God. All right. We also might call your attention that if you want to look at something sometime or make a note about this, in 1 Chronicles 25:14, you have a Jesherelah. Jesherelah is the name of the village. Parents gave him that name. You take the proper vowel pointings to that in the Hebrew, and it means those parents named their boy upright toward God, or upright with God. But that's part of the mystery of language. Okay, I'm done with that. Get anything out of that? Was it worth it? I hope you did. Now, have you read in your Bible, after certain things happen, here's another one of the things that bothered me at one time. And I read, now this is written in the book of the Chronicles, this is written in the book of the Kings. And then I said, and then I read, and it said, is not this written in the book of Jasher? And I thumbed all the way through my Bible, but that's funny. Got Kings, I got Chronicles, what happened to Joshua? So then I reread Joshua, and that wasn't the right one. Although, if you look at Joshua 10:13, that's the first mention. Some stood still and some stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? Who in the world is Jasher? You ever read about Jasher? Since I couldn't find any other answer, I thought I'd better find out what maybe the Hebrew would say to that. Oh, yeah.
means here, I got a drop and a half of Swedish blood in me. I don't regularly get much of it, but I just have it. And, as the Swedes said, yes, when I heard how to pronounce Yelly the King came. And, so, this yod, or what you call a jot, when you call a jot or a tittle, this yod here is also, it's not only, they treat it not only like Y, but they treated it not only the way we treat Y, but they treat it also as J. So, this thing right here can start out to be the first three letters of Jasher. Jasher. And these three, as I showed you just a few minutes ago, can be righteous. The ones who really are, they are the somebodies. They are the people. Then you add these two on here. And the righteous of God. And that's not Jasher, but you take these two here, and you've got righteous. And if you look also in, you're making note of it, you want 2 Samuel 11, 18, that's another place where it says it's not written in the book of Jasher. It also could be pronounced then, if we get the Swedish influence on it, Jasher, or Jasher, depending upon which consonants you're sticking there, which vowel you're sticking there between those consonants. So the same consonants with different sound points, and you see, that, as I said, the righteous of God, righteous of Israel. But the same consonants with different vowel points and a little addition also can give to us, if you look at 1 Chronicles 25:14, Jesharelah, Jesharelah. And this means the upright toward God or upright with God, as I said just a little while ago, and the same consonants with different vowel points, Asher, are those who are with God, God's people. That's why the parents named him Jesharelah. Now remember that as far as our God, who is he? The Lord Christ.
Amen.
The Lord Christ. As far as our God is concerned, and yet it's the first time I'll say it the second time. As far as our God is concerned, there are only two considerations in all of time and all of creation, and that is those who are and those who aren't. Those who are alive, because you see, that was the big issue. Life. 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 God, Moses said to the burning bush, to God in the burning bush, he said, who am I going to tell? And his sinner. And he spoke back out of the burning bush and he said, I am. I am. See? Now, if we read it as I am that I am, and if we read it from a Hebrew point of view, it can be read so that it says, I am the one I'm going to demonstrate myself to be. Did he demonstrate himself to be? Well, I say, has he ever demonstrated? There was that challenge across the times with the Jews and their problems and their difficulties and their disobediences and their wanderings. So that they said, yes, but if there will be one,
just one who would rise from the dead, we could believe because he could tell us that what's beyond the dead. And our gospel comes along and Jesus says, here I am.
Preach it, brother. I did. I've been there.
He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he, what?
Live.
Yet shall he be alive and down to the book of Revelation, and they come to the end of it and say, well, I am he.
I am he. I've been dead, and I am alive from the dead. And death and hell have been conquered. I got the keys.
And as somebody wanted to be funny, said, you know, we better preach that because we don't care who's got the door as long as we got the key. We got the keys on, we got the door. Spoiled the joke by doing it. Okay, now, who is of God? Who is of God? Israel is of God. Or else, maybe, the sign says, he is of God, and that's why this king name came along. And Jasher? Jasher? They're on God's side. Now, dear friends, you know, an awful lot of foolishness. I got another illustration. Psalm 96:11. I've been, I'm the pastor of a tiny little church. Really, I'm a temporary pastor. While the church gets bigger, we hope, and gets into better shape so they can hire a pastor who's doing a lot more good than I will. In the meantime, they're suffering with me, and we are now, I think, up to the next psalm. We've been studying the psalms for well over a year, because we're now on Psalm 100. We're going to get into Psalm 103. This is 96. And it says in 96:11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. If you read the rest of that psalm, and if you have been studying through some of the meaty portions of the psalm, you will say, you might say to yourself, this one seems a little bit airy. It doesn't seem to add much new. It seems to say mostly of the same things. Maybe it takes up more space than it needs to say what it does say. I'll tell you why it does. Because I think that it's true. But there's something underlying in Psalm 96:11. Now, you recognize, I suppose, that there are various ways of, you take your Bible and discount the helps in the back. You find the place where the helps begin. You want to find the middle of your Bible, you take your thumbnail, you put it right down through the middle, and you're going to find Psalms. That's one way of finding the middle of the Bible. Another way of finding the middle of the Bible is to, and this, of course, is in our English order of things, including the New Testament, not the Apocrypha. You can count how many chapters there are and divide in half, and then count that many up through when you find that that's the middle of the Bible. If you're a harder worker, or maybe you have a computer, you can count how many verses there are in the Bible, and you can find which verse would be the middle verse of the Bible. Count how many there are, divide in half, and then recount, you know, and find out which is the middle verse. Now, originally, there weren't any divisions, and there weren't any verse numbers, so that there didn't even have any space between the sentences. I wonder if they could understand it. So the original way of counting would be count the numbers, count how many letters of the alphabet. Okay. Of course, a lot of them are repeated because there are only so many. But how many times, how many prints of letters of the alphabet all the way through the Old Testament? And then divide that in half and then recount again until you come to the middle. Now, I haven't done this. And I do have a computer that I haven't figured out how to run. So I haven't done it on a computer. We have to have somebody try this if they want to. They don't have anything to do something spring morning. To do this out, but according to a Hebrew teacher of another generation, under whose influence, I never sat under that particular teacher, but I sat under some teachers who had sat under that teacher.
And according to that teacher who did some counting, 96, Psalm 96, 11 is the middle of the Bible. I don't quite comprehend that, but as I say, I'm willing to accept some things that I can't prove or disprove. Psalm 96, 11 would be the middle by a Hebrew rendering. Now, in this verse, this very interesting verse, there are seven words in Hebrew with 14 different letters. Does that do anything for you? Seven gets into 14 twice, and that makes two sevens, and lo and behold, here you have a mystical use of the seven. Now, I'm not going to play on that. Just let it go. But the first letters of the words in this verse spell this one looks just like that one if you haven't studied Hebrew, but they aren't the same. You see the little space there?
Or if he's the living one, he is the being one.
eternity? Never had heard of them. I asked him to come up here to remind me that it's time for me to be done. That's all right. I am done. I've said what I have to say. But I bring this to you that in English, Yahoah, Yahoo, those seven letters, picked out of 9611, first letter of the Hebrew, in each of the seven words. You pick them out, and it says, perhaps, the Lord, He is God. Or it says, the Lord, He is God. Or it says, I am, the I am is living, or the I am is alive, or the being one continues alive. And Israel surely needed to be constantly reminded that He was there, and He was alive, and He was looking. And so we. Now, just before I stop, even though you might think I'm all done, I want to say this. And this is the real reason I said all of this. Anybody who changes any of this, whether they add or subtract, ruins what God has really said. Not only on the surface, but what if in eternity He wants to enrich us by showing what all else there might have been for our blessing and encouragement and enrichment by showing what's underneath, maybe 11 different levels. And humanity has allowed those people that are supposed to have big heads change and ruin it. Now, if they shortchange you one penny in the restaurant, you count, you say that. 99 cents is not a dollar. Wait, it's never going to be. And if they give you 101, you don't do anything about it, you hurt yourself. You didn't hurt them nearly as much as you hurt yourself. That's not righteous. Now, I've tried to give you a little arithmetic lesson in why we cannot allow people to change the Bible.